So we're talking about lifestyle creep. So lifestyle creep is basically what happens when you find yourself with more money than you used to have. It's often after a raise, or maybe you get an inheritance, windfall of a huge sum of money, and you start, thank you. I wasn't smart enough to turn on that button there. I think I pushed it. But so here's lifestyle creep, a situation where people's lifestyle or standard of living improves as their discretionary income rises, either through an increase in income or decrease in cost. It can also happen when all of a sudden, you know, like you have to pay less on gas, I talked about last time. As lifestyle creep occurs, more money spent on lifestyle, former luxuries are now considered necessities. Lifestyle creep just doesn't happen if you have lots of money. It can happen to all of us, including teens. Right, you start getting used to spending money on something when you have a little bit more money, and then when you have less money, you're like, oh, where'd it go? I'm so sad. Okay, so who can give me, since they've been thinking this week, what are some other examples of lifestyle creep you may have noticed? Did anyone get an example we didn't talk about last week? We'll just kind of start this off. We exhausted all of them. Shoes, yes, shoes could be a lifestyle creep, yes. Shoes and purses, yes. Yeah, that's true. Okay. You know, it's really interesting as we think about this. I mentioned this last week. When we talk about lifestyle creep, for some of you, it's like, man, I don't have two nickels to rub together. How does this apply to me? We can do this with time, too, as things we start spending a lot of time doing at one time we would have never done. You know, pre-1994, whatever, none of us spent time on the internet. Talk about lifestyle creep. How many hours do we spend a week now? James, you got an example? Right, sure, yeah. Okay, great. Well, we can keep talking about that. What I'm going to do is just fly through real quickly to get everyone up to speed. So there's biblical principles on thinking about money. We've talked about God owning everything, that we are stewards of what God owns, that he entrusts us to use what he owns, and then that God rewards obedience, that there is blessing to be had from obediently using the money that he's given. The message was recorded last week, so you guys are able, if you're interested, to go back if you weren't able to hear it. Enjoying God's creation is good. So these are specific biblical principles relating to lifestyle creep, that enjoying God's creation is good. That is, God gives us good things to enjoy. Coveting God's creation is wrong. We should not be coveting what we can't have, obviously. God commands contentment. And this is, I think, where things definitely get tricky. Hebrews 13, 5-6 and 1 Timothy 6, 6-11 are two really challenging passages in that they contrast contentment with the love of money or with wanting to be rich. But that's really interesting. It's not just contrasting not having something you want and contentment. It's contrasting wanting to be rich and contentment, contrasting the love of money and contentment. So I think that that's an idea that could be explored further. We're going to look now, though, at the next principle. So if you see you're taking notes there, the next specific biblical principle relating to lifestyle creep. If you got the new notes, there's not really a place for you. You can put your own little bullet point in there, and I'll have a few of them. The next one is God directs us how to use excess. God directs us how to use excess. This is your next principle on specific biblical principles relating to lifestyle creep. God directs us to use excess. The first passage we're going to look at is Luke 12, 13-21. Turn your Bibles to Luke 12, 13-21. I'm going to keep encouraging you to bring a paper Bible because it's way easier to be turning around in than sometimes an electronic Bible, especially if you're kind of decrepit like I am with those kinds of things. So look at Luke 12, verses 13-21. I'm going to start by reading this. If there's a passage of the Bible that we should be thinking on, there's some great passages in 1 Timothy. They are rewarding passages. This is a really challenging passage, though. Really, I've been tempted now. I won't, yes. And if you have been working on your Bible verses, make sure to get candy. It's back near where my wife is. So there's candy back there if you've been working on your verses. This is the last week for that offer because no one takes me up on it. Except Josiah, very blessed by Josiah, who's not even in the equipping hour. Shame on the rest of us. Okay, Luke 12, 13-21. Challenging passage. I was going to say I'm tempted to memorize it because the more I think about it, the harder it gets. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Doesn't seem like the worst request ever, right? But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? It's not what I'm here for." Then Jesus said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." What is greed? Someone define greed for us? This is low-hanging fruit. You can get candy if you answer right questions, too. So this is easy. Yes, Hugo. Possessions own you. You had to come up with a fancy definition for us to think about. Your possessions own you. It's an interesting thought. It could just be wanting something you don't have, right? And greed, biblically, is pretty simple. You want what you don't have, which is really interesting here because the parable that comes up is not our typical greed parable. I don't know if there's a typical greed parable. But when you read through this, it doesn't scream out, this is all about greed. And let's go ahead and read this. But I just wanted to think about this. Jesus warns, "Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even one has abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." Starting in verse 16. "And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul," don't you guys all talk to yourself as soul? "Soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this is interesting in that Jesus is talking, and we know is talking about greed here. Doesn't really seem like this is a particularly greedy thing to say, though, right? Whose stuff is this? We know from last week, it's God's, right? Okay, we know it's God's stuff, but God has given these things to this man. It's his land. He's grown these crops. Doesn't really seem greedy. Is there any coveting here? Is there something wanting he doesn't have? No, let's all shake our heads. No, at least not obviously, right? Okay, so we have to wonder, is there something wrong with what the man said? What point is there something wrong with the man said? When does he go too far? Maybe, right? Yeah, so what will I do? Now, it may be stretching the parable too far to say, I'm going to crack open God's word and see what he says. But you're starting to notice something, I think, there, that there's a lot of I's here, right? And it's kind of obvious as we read this. What will I do? I will tear down. I will store. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Yeah, so there is this repetition of I and my. What's something else that maybe alerts you there's something wrong here? Yeah, Julia. Pardon? Yeah, right. So, and yet, maybe not in a bad way, right? I mean, he's building barns to save money. He gets paid a lot, so what does he do? He puts it in the bank. He puts it into a retirement account. Again, we're not saying that that's wrong. And I kind of wonder, was that wrong? Was he presuming on the future there? Maybe, right? Okay. Yeah. Yes. And what's wrong with that? Yeah, right. And Julia, I think was getting at that idea too. So there is this kind of this independence he has, right? This presuming, this pride, this lack of dependency. There's also this, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's not wrong to enjoy, and we've talked about that. But this taking your ease, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find that idea elsewhere in Scripture. Of course, there's a Sabbath rest. But take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what Jesus says here, so is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Does Jesus help us understand this parable? What does Jesus say is wrong? Yeah, right. He's just completely earthly minded, right? There's no sense there that he could be investing this in something that could last eternally. It's just basically, I'm going to take care of me and mine, and I'm going to enjoy it. So that's what's so interesting, and I still don't completely understand, really. Jesus launches this off by warning against greed. And then he goes to this story about a man who simply uses what he has. Is Jesus stretching our definition about greed? I think he has. And I think if you look at the other passages that contrast contentment and love of money, I think Jesus is pushing us here to think about money being used, the money that God gives, to take care of our needs, our food and clothing. And then we have some really hard questions with what do we do with the rest. It's not enough to say simply, I'm going to save for the future. It's not enough to say simply, I'm going to enjoy the rest. At the very least, we need to be rich toward God. So we have to ask, what does it mean to be rich toward God? Jesus then, really, it is really interesting, points us to a dramatically different way in verses 22 to 32. So this is what he follows up with. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And we're going to keep going here. "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that's going up to verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just as you kind of think about this passage, I know you're just getting your first look at it, and I've been able to, not first look in your lifetime, but isn't Jesus' progression kind of surprising here? Right? I mean, you kind of expect it just to be, you should be generous. But instead, he gets into this long passage about not worrying. About just being, your Father knows you need food and clothing, which is interesting. It's exactly what Timothy talks about, and what Paul talks to Timothy about, being content with food and clothing. So how does this logically follow the previous parable? So we're in Luke 12. We looked at 13 to 21, and now we're looking at 22 to 34. How does this logically follow that previous parable? Why does Jesus go here? Yeah, Casey. And that's a great idea. The answer isn't, the rich man would have had lots of worries. And since he kind of was worried, right? Like, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Yeah, and if you ever had a bunch of possessions you kind of wish you hadn't bought, you're like, what do I do with all this stuff? Are there any other kind of flows here from what followed with that original parable? So that man was confident that he was going to be taken care of because of everything that he had. And so Jesus points to a completely different place to put trust, to put trust in God who knows what you need. Yeah, it's good. So, and again, and that's really good. It matches up with what we're going to see in 1 Timothy 6, and we looked at that some last week. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be wealthy. We know as Americans we are, but it is our hope in those riches. Yeah, it's a great movement there. Yeah, great. Yeah, he teaches us too what we are to do with excess. With extra, verses 33 to 34. Sell your possession and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. I don't think you can make the case from looking at all of what Scripture says that you need to sell all of your excess, but that it changes how you think about money. This is God's money. Where should what I don't need go? And so Jesus says, look to putting up treasure in heaven that's going to last to eternal. And the benefit of that is there your heart will be. You want to make sure heaven is your eternal home? Invest in it. Not so that we can earn heaven, but so that we can demonstrate and even speak to ourselves, even convince ourselves, no, I am all in. Right? If you're all in, and we're going to see here at some point, but if you're all in heaven, if that's where your focus is, of course your concern is going to be to see other people there, right? To see people saved, to see people you're going to be spending eternity with, to see the blessings that come from your obedience for eternity. And so God directs us how to use excess. Obviously, the wrong answer is, I've got plenty and I'm going to enjoy it. Right? I've got plenty, and I'm just going to save it. Jesus pushes us, saying, you don't need to worry about having plenty. Instead, you need to be rich and have your focus on heaven. So that's one very challenging passage. We also have Matthew 6, 19 to 21. And for the sake of time, I'm going to be reading these, unless there's a third part, which I'm tempted to, but anyways, okay. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Such a challenging passage. Again, we could bring what all of Scripture has to say. It is for another time. There's lots to be said and great conversations to be had about the benefits of saving and how much we should be saving and should we have insurance and how much insurance should we have. Those are difficult questions. But Jesus' principle, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, is super clear. Put your treasure in heaven. Be heavenly minded. I think we have to say we're saving, if you are saving for retirement, we're saving for retirement in a way that my treasure is still in heaven. If you're putting money towards and retirement or for, let's just say not retirement, so to help you not be a burden on your children or onto the church later. Let's even talk about retirement in the way of stopping working, because we should always be devoted to the spread of God's kingdom. But let's just even talk about future savings. We need to do that in a way that our treasure is in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that just leads to all kinds of great questions for us to be having one another. And talking about in our care groups, how can we invest in a way that our treasure's in heaven? I think it's easier to talk about giving. How can we buy a latte in a way that our treasure's in heaven? I'm not saying that we can't. I just think that we need to be thinking, how do we do that? Okay, so, and some of you have read from Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. I'm going to read a quote here. We store up treasures on earth by accumulating and gripping them tightly. We store up treasures in heaven by holding loosely, sharing freely, and giving away earthly treasures for God's kingdom purposes. What reason does Christ give for storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth? Jesus doesn't say to do it because it's right. I want to push that too far, but because it's smart, because such treasure will last. Jesus argues from the bottom line. It's not an emotional appeal, it's a logical one. Even in what has invest in what has lasting value. What has lasting value? Being rewarded for obedience. Being rewarded for obedience has lasting eternal value. We need to obey with our money. We also need, and we can talk more about being generous. We can talk more about investing in the spread of the gospel. Okay, let's look. So these are just a couple passages, and God directs us how to use excess. Not storing up treasure here, storing up treasure in heaven. Next is another specific biblical principle. God instructs the wealthy how to use money. God instructs the wealthy how to use money. We talked about that, that almost all of us, and probably all of us, I can't guarantee it, we're definitely the world's wealthy. Simply by growing up in America, you're the world's wealthy. Many of us are wealthy compared to the poorest in America, too. A definite way to not use wealth is in James 5, 1 through 5. This is how not to use wealth. Does someone want to read James 5, 1 through 5 for us in a nice, clear, loud voice? This is how not to use wealth. Anyone? Okay, great. Thanks, Ryan. Okay, so that's a clear, and I wanted to include that, because I would say that's probably not what most of us are doing, but it is one of the passages that the Bible speaks about how to use wealth. So first of all, it is, and what is the basic principle there? And here James is writing to the church, and we talked last week how he's concerned that some of the church may not be spiritually healthy. He breaks out to give the rich a real beat down here. What is the instruction here? Like, what's his concern? James 5, 1 through 5. They were committing a definite no-no. Yeah, you. Yeah. Right, right, sure. So the rich were getting rich off of the labor of the poor and weren't paying them, right? But there is, in that verses 1 through 3, this uncomfortableness where you're like, but there's a whole lot of hoarded riches there, right? It's not all just verse 4. I think we could try to find a way out with just verse 4, but there's a whole lot of hoarding there. We also have verse 5, which you've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. Wanton? Wanton, sorry. Wantons are completely different. I think it's okay if you have wanton pleasure. Just don't eat too many. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So obviously, there's also concern about how they're spending money. They're living luxuriously on earth. Wanton pleasure. Just overspending. Right? So yes, there's a core real wickedness here of not paying your laborers. But there's also some overriding concerns about problems that the wealthy have. There's the stockpiling of money. There's the living in a luxurious way. Do we Americans live luxuriously? Yeah, so that's where we do have to take this. I mean, I don't know how far we want to go with this, but it does raise questions about how we're using our money. And are we paying fairly for how we use it? But that's a different discussion for a different time. Luke 16, 1 through 14. Jesus talks a lot about money. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. You can go ahead and turn your Bible there. Luke 16, 1 through 14. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. This is called stealing, right? This is stealing, right? Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. So this is a wicked man, right? Maybe these are two wicked men. But he's acting shrewdly. He's like, good job. You finally kind of like figured out how to use money well. Smart. And then Jesus says, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind," people who don't have Christ with those who don't have Christ, "than the sons of light. Those who have eternity, who are God's children, are not wising up," Jesus is saying. And then he explains what wising up is. "And I say to you," in verse 9, "make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's," whose is our money? It's God's. "Who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. How does Jesus say we should use wealth? Yeah, right? So, and we see that in verse 9. "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness." That doesn't mean it's money that's sinfully gotten. It just means money that has a propensity to cause all kinds of sin and trouble. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So use this money that can be a huge pitfall, this money that leads to all kinds of problems. Use this money to make friends so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings, okay? So it's not just saying buy lots of lattes so you have lots of friends. You can be a popular person if you buy your friends stuff. Now, we know that that's true, right? If you buy your friends expensive gifts, they'll like you. That's not what it's talking about, though. We see that in verse 9. "They will receive you into the eternal dwellings." These are people who are in heaven. So what should you do with wealth? Get people into heaven with it. And how do we get people into heaven with wealth? Any ideas? Yeah, Brian. Yeah, and invest in other people's lives. Invest in missionaries. Invest in missions that glorify Christ. Invest in evangelism. Open your home to people. Spend money so that you can have people into your home and you feed them. And they want to hear the gospel because you're different. Be hospitable. Like, go all out for the gospel. Use whatever resources God has given you to say, I want to get people into heaven. That's how Jesus wants you to use money. What's the opposite? And you can look in verses 11 through 14 here. What's the opposite if you don't do that? Jesus is making a contrast on me, Brian. Yeah, right. Yes. Yep. But Jesus also makes a contrast the next couple verses in Luke 16. What? He builds upon this. He just doesn't end in verse 9. He goes for the jugular. This is why the Pharisees scoff at him. Yeah, Robert. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And I think that is what he's talking about here. It's about motives. It's about masters. And you're bringing that out. Jesus goes from this and says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. So if you see money as just about you, you're serving money. If you see your money about Jesus Christ, you're going to do what? Get people into heaven with it. That's Jesus's logic there. So is that what you're doing with your money? Is that where excess income? Now, Jesus never says that's where all excess income needs to go, but at least we have to really be questioning and saying, is that where my excess money is going? Am I demonstrating that Jesus is my master? Let's look at the next passage, 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present age and this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. If you want to take hold of that which is life indeed, if you want to say eternal life is what matters, this life is passing, eternity is where it's at. If you want to take hold of that, Paul instructs us how to use wealth. There's a couple kinds of instructions here. What are some of the ways he instructs us in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19? Ben alluded to one of these earlier. I'm going to start bringing Bibles like the kids have. There's a stack of them. Some of these. Come on, you guys are good readers. Someone, please. Verse 17. Will, help us out here. Yeah. Hilarious.
Sorry, what was the question again?
Huh. Okay. Can someone else help? 1 Timothy 6:17. How does Paul instruct us in the use of wealth? What are we not to do? Pardon? We're not to be haughty. We're not supposed to put our hopes in it. We saw the rich man with the extra barns. This is exactly what he did. He put his confidence in it. There's a couple of great cross-references there. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12 and Proverbs 18, 11. Follow along with the same idea. Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have savings. But we cannot put our hope in that. That is God's money still. It's not wrong to have a long-term kind of investment, but our hope isn't in that. Our confidence isn't in it. That's still God's money. Verse 18 has some more to do. Will, have you turned there yet? Yeah, nice. Yeah, you can redeem yourself in a very small way here. Like, not eternally, but 1 Timothy 6:18. It was my fault. I bored him. Yeah, so here's one of Scripture's most clear commands to the rich. Be generous. Be ready to share. You know, be thinking, where does this money need to go? Be looking for opportunities to help. And that's good. Now, we are almost out of time. I have so many choices here. Like, am I going to try to finish next week or no? No. Okay, God praises generosity, excuse me. God praises generosity. And there are a ton of scriptures here. I'm going to put them up on the board so you can write them down where you don't have time to go through all of them. I'm going to leave them there for a minute so that you can write those down for those of you who are taking notes. And I think we might begin next time with a finishing of just kind of some practical of this. So go ahead and write those verses down. If you email me, I can get them to you as well. I'll save them for those who are taking, who may be listening later. Proverbs 19, 17. Titus 3, 14, which is not specifically about money, but still a good one. Luke 14, 12 through 14, about the widow's mite. Matthew 25, 34 to 40, about using talents. Luke 21, 1 through 4, can't remember. but it's good. Acts 2, 44 to 45, Philippians 4, 17 to 19, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. God praises generosity. I think when you put all of these principles together, we're left with some really challenging questions. And really, I encourage you to go through them this week, and we'll start off next time. We probably won't spend our whole time on lifestyle creep, but we'll start with it. And look through these passages, be convinced that the Bible really praises sacrificial giving. What do we do with that? We've looked at how he wants the wealthy to use money, passages about how we're to use excess. But then I think we're going to kind of get to next time. Let's just kind of process this and be thinking through what do we do before we splurge. So we're going to hopefully finish that next week and maybe start on our next topic. I want to talk next and spend this time about how we can be enriching our prayer lives. How we can be enriching our prayer lives. Many of us feel guilty for not spending enough time in prayer. Many of us are involved in discipling relationships where we're trying to teach people how to pray. So regardless if you're like, wow, I just know I need to be praying more, but how or what can jumpstart that or reignite that? But also I'm discipling someone and they want to know how to pray. And we'll start that next week. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. And your word says a lot about money. And it says a lot about money's relationship to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom. Your goal is not for us to have analysis paralysis, not to become legalistic, not to become minimalist. Your goal is for us to use the wealth that you've entrusted to us as good stewards. I pray, Lord God, that you'd be giving us wisdom as we continue to think and how we can be good stewards of the money that you've given us, and that we'd be storing up treasure in heaven. Pray, Father, you bless our meditating on these things in the upcoming week. Lord, we do thank you, Father, for the meal that you provided. You're a good God. We are very dependent upon you. Thank you for that good gift. I pray, Father, that you would bless our fellowship. I pray, Father, we'd practice hospitality even here at the church as we get to know new faces, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.